Open your Bible there. We're going to read that. And we'll start there. We're going to go over to the Old Testament and to an illustration of the wisdom that Solomon gives us this morning. But we're studying on the doctrine of godliness and the principle that we find today that wise Solomon wrote for us. I mean, we were there last week, you remember, in the book of Proverbs, his parents realizing, listen, there's two pathways in life, the wise path and the foolish path, and there's really only two ways to go. You either go God's way or man's way. And parents, I know we're raising our kids, we're teaching them, hopefully, to choose the wise path, not just teaching them, but showing them by choosing the wise path ourselves. But the Father in heaven doesn't just want those children, he wants you and I, his children as well, to daily choose that wise path, to realize that this day he's given us, he's in control of it, and it's better for you and I to yield to him and to surrender and say, okay, you know what, wait, God, your way is better, and your way is what I should choose, and so I want to obey. Now, sometimes parents, let's be honest, we're worried about our kids' obedience, sometimes because we think, you know what, in our own pride, we want them to get it right every time, right? That's what we want. Sometimes we estimate our value before others and even before God as a scale, on a scale of their obedience. And yet we need to realize that our children do have wills of their own, just as you and I do. And we don't always choose the right path. We don't always choose to obey. God wants us to. There's security in obedience when we obey, when we heed, and we do what God says. It's the safe path. It's the path that God promises there's blessings, and not just for life, but also eternal life. But our desire should be that our lives would be transformed. We once were sons of disobedience, Paul would say in Ephesians chapter 2. We once didn't obey God, had no desire to do that. But something changes when we come to know Christ as Lord and Savior. Now there's a desire in our heart. There should be present in your heart, my heart this morning, a desire to obey. And Solomon gives us this pearl of wisdom about obeying and why it is better. I mean, as a parent, April and I raising our, you know, God gave us seven because we needed a lot of practice. It wasn't the kids, it was the parents. Need a lot of practice. And in parenting, we learned some principles along the way. And one of those is we would always say to our children, listen, obey the first time with a happy heart. And we would repeat that over and over and over again. Obey immediately when we ask you to do something, when we give you some instructions, and learn to do that, and do it with a happy heart, right? I mean, who wants their kid to obey and look at them and go, okay, I'll do it, and then walk away, right? I mean, the heart matters, amen, and it matters when they obey. Now, that's one thing about parenting our children, the first time with a happy heart, but really, it's not just me instructing my child, my children, to do that. Do I demonstrate that as a parent, as one of his children, right? As my life demonstrate when the Spirit of God says, and I hear God speak, and I see a principle or a precept that I need to apply, listen, do my kids see that I obey the first time? Do they see that I delight to do his will, that there's joy in obedience, joy in obeying God, because the Father is concerned about our obedience as well. Is it the first time with a happy heart? Solomon gives us this pearl today. There's this string of wisdom that you and I need to add to what we learned last week, and we need to realize what he's going to say here. This wisdom is found all throughout Scripture. Over and over again, this theme of obedience and the importance of it and why God desires it and how it should be manifested in our lives, not just on Sunday morning, not just when we gather for an hour, but a lifestyle, a way of manifesting, listen, your love, my love for him through obedience. I hope you found Proverbs 21. Now, this is a great verse to memorize, but the concept and the principles found everywhere. Listen to what God's word says. Every way of man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the hearts. To do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. Now, when I read this wisdom, I have to realize, listen, life centers on I and F, L-I-F-E, if, right? We're making choices. If I go this way, if I go that way. If I choose to obey the Lord and go down the path of righteousness, or if I choose to disobey the Lord and go down the other pathway. That's what life really is, a series of choices that we make every day. God's wanting you and I to learn to obey him and make that choice to go in the right path. Where do I know that right path? Where do I hear that right path? Right here in the Word of God. He doesn't leave us in the dark. He's given you and I instructions to navigate life so that we can enjoy the fullness of it. Remember the disciples, you know, when Jesus was speaking to them and he asked them, do you want to go away too? And they said, where are we going to go? You have the words of life. There's nowhere else to turn. The God who made you, designed you, listen, gave us life from our mother's womb. Listen, that God that gave us life wants you and I to have the fullness of life as he designed it. And the only way that happens, if we listen to him, if we hear what he say, if we go in the right way. Now, let's be honest. Too often, we do what it says in verse 2 here. We want to go our own way. We think we know what's the right way. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes. Now, ladies, please don't sharpen your elbows and do this to your husband, all right? Man, we often, hey, I know this is the right way. Just ask us for directions, right? Okay? We think we know the right way, and we are very good to justify, to tell you the reasons why that is the right way and why we made that decision. And Solomon says, listen, that every man doesn't, you know, he can tell you why it's right in his eyes. But God sees the heart. God weighs the motives. God knows why we choose what we chose. God knows whether not only we chose the right thing to do for the right reason or not. God, our hearts are exposed to him. None of us can fool him. He sees right through it. And not only does God want us to do the right thing, and rather than us justify our actions when we know we've done the wrong thing, God would much prefer that we do the right thing by acknowledging that and repenting of that and saying, you know what? No, I need to do the right thing. God, change me. But what God desires is obedience. He wants us to do the right thing, righteousness. He wants us to do the just thing. What's the right thing? Again, righteousness is doing the right thing as God has defined it because he is the standard of righteousness. He is the righteous God. He and he alone defines what is right and wrong. Listen, in a world that we live in, everyone wants to do what's right in their own eyes, right? But that ends in chaos because there's no ultimate authority then. Every man is his own authority. And who are you to tell me whether that's right or wrong? You hear that today, right? No, God defines what's right and wrong. Otherwise, we're in a mess. We're in anarchy. But God also defines what is just, what is the just thing to do. We got that problem in our culture today as well. We have a society that wants to define what is justice, social justice. And what they do is they divide this line through the culture and they divide the classes of people, whether it's by gender, whether it's by ethnicity, or whether it's even by a sexual preference or choice. And yet God doesn't define us that way. He doesn't, his justice doesn't go this way, pitting one group against another. His justice goes from heaven through every heart to earth. And God says, no, this is what is just. This is what every heart ought to do. And so even men don't know how to define justice. Proverbs, Solomon would say the same thing, that evil men don't understand justice. God is the one who tells us what's just. What God wants you and I to do, to obey, to do on a regular basis. The habit of our heart is to do this, to do the right thing and to do the just thing. He wants that more than any sacrifice you and I can bring today. Not just a sacrifice from my wallet, not just a sacrifice of my talents and my tithes. Well, I'm serving the Lord, I'm doing something for him. What God wants from you and I is a habit, a desire, a harvest of obedience each and every day. Now, see, I need to remember this. Remember, how does the Bible start? The Bible starts in the book of Genesis with a reminder that the first sacrifice that was offered why? Because of man's disobedience. Because Adam disobeyed, because Adam wanted to do what was right in his own eyes, right? The woman as well. And Adam took and ate of the fruit. And as a result, here we are. And so sacrifice, the first sacrifice that God offered was because of man's disobedience. In fact, the whole sacrificial system as it was established in the Old Testament. It was established, listen, not because God delighted in the sacrifice. It was because God made a provision for all the disobedience that was taking place. where a worshiper would come and say, listen, I haven't done the right thing. I haven't done the just thing. And so I realize that the penalty, the wages of sin is death. And so I want to trust in your mercy. I want to trust in your provision. And so I asked for mercy, and a confession took place and an acknowledgement before God. But what God was concerned with was not the sacrifice itself. What he was concerned was the heart behind the sacrifice. In fact, many times the minor prophets and the major prophets as well, they would speak about this, what God desires, whether it's Isaiah chapter 1 or here in Hosea chapter 6. God would say, I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice. The knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. Why would God want steadfast love? And what is love? Well, Jesus teaches us that what? Love is what? Obeying him. If you love me, you'll do what? You'll keep my commandments. That's what the fruit of a heart that loves God. What God wants is steadfast, committed, wholehearted love of him. And that's manifested when we obey. He much rather would love that than the sacrifices of disobedience. Now, David, Solomon's daddy, who may have given him some of these pearls of wisdom. Why? Because the prophet Samuel, who anointed David, had a dealing with Saul, which demonstrates this when Samuel gave this principle to King Saul and told him about it. David wrote about it when he disobeyed God. David disobeyed God and he wrote two songs about it, Psalm 32 and Psalm 51. And over in Psalm 51, he said this, God, you do not desire sacrifice or else I would give it. You don't delight in burnt offerings, no. What is the sacrifice God wants? What is it that God desires? The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. What God desires, listen, it's a principle you find all the way in the New Testament when Paul tells you and me and beseeches us to be living sacrifices. What God wants is you and I offering ourselves, denying ourselves, giving our heart, our will, our desire to him, what he wants. And that's the sacrifice, and it's demonstrated through obedience, where I say, not my will be done, but thy will be done. And this principle's found all throughout. I mean, there's verse after verse after verse. We could just walk through the Old Testament and find it, and then find it even in the New Testament. But the question is this, am I today, listen, is this characteristic of your life and my life? Do I delight to do God's will? Do I, when God speaks, the Spirit convicts me. I know there's something. I should do this right now. I need to do this today. I need to do this week. I need to apply this principle. Do I do it immediately? Without hesitation, because I know it's the right thing. Do I obey God completely? Do I follow through and make sure, listen, I am going to be complete in doing this? Because there's an illustration of the severity and the significance and seriousness of this over in 1 Samuel chapter 15. I want you to turn there. We're going to walk through that because this is the illustration of this principle that Solomon gives us, this pearl of wisdom that he gives us, that obedience is better than sacrifice. Now the background, listen, when God led his people out of Egypt, they were raided by the Amalekites. The Amalekites were a ruthless people, and as the tribes were marching and progressing towards the promised land, there were some stragglers of those 12 tribes at the end of the convoy, and what happened was the Amalekites attacked those weaker individuals. And when they did that, God was upset, and God wanted to show his people in the book of Exodus that he would fight their battles, a good thing for you and I to remember. That God not only would fight their battles, but only through him were we going to achieve victory. And so in a particular battle with the Amalekites, God told Moses, listen, you take a vantage point and you take that rod, the staff of God, and I want you to raise it. And as long as that staff is raised up, Joshua will be fighting the battle but down in the valley, but you raise that rod. And as you raise that rod, there will be victory. The moment that rod comes down, you won't be experiencing victory. Well, as that happened during the battle, Joshua fighting the battle there and Moses up on the mountain, of course, you raise your arms up like this, after a while, you're going to get what? Whew. He realized that. And Aaron realized that. And Hur realized that. So they had Moses sit on a rock. And while he sat on the rock, they stood there and held his arms up. And they watched God win the battle for his people. Now, because of that, and because of what the Amalekites had done, they weren't totally annihilated. But God told Moses just before they went into the promised land over in Deuteronomy 25, he said, listen, here's what's going to happen. I am going to utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek because of what they had done. And many, many, many years later, now this is what happens in chapter 15. This is when God brings his decisive judgment completely upon the Amalekites. And in this is where we learn this principle that Solomon gives us, that you know what? It's better to obey. To obey is always better. When God speaks, obey him. Now why? Well, here the word of the Lord here in verses 1 through 9. Samuel, chapter 15, 1 Samuel. Samuel also said to Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore heed, that means obey, the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he ambushed them on the way when he came out from Egypt. Now go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and do not spare them, but kill both man, woman, infant, nursing child, ox, sheep, camel, donkey. So Saul gathered the people together, numbered them in Telaim, and 200,000 foot soldiers and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to a city of Amalek and lay in wait in the valley. Then Saul said to the Kenites, you depart, get down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. Why? Because you showed kindness to the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. And Saul attacked the Amalekites from Havilah all the way to Shur, which is east of Egypt. He also took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But, verse 9, Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were unwilling to utterly destroy them, but everything despised, worthless, that they utterly destroyed. Why is obedience better? Why does God teach us this principle? You see, what we're going to learn is obedience is better because we live for God's purposes and not our own. This is God's ultimate judgment of the Amalekites. These gutless raiders who attack God's people and attack the rear of the column, and God is bringing judgment upon them. He's given them years to repent. They haven't repented. And Joshua, just as Joshua was to put everything under the ban, to utterly destroy things in the promised land, God says the same thing. This is complete judgment. This is the consequences that come of hearts that are fully yielded, turning away from God, and God brings judgment upon them. And he gave that responsibility to Saul. That was the command from Samuel the prophet. God spoke through his prophet, spoke to Saul. This is what God's will is. God has chosen you. Heed the voice of the words of the Lord. This is what God commands you to do. And Saul did it, but he didn't do it completely. He disobeyed. Partial obedience is disobedience. That's a principle we have to learn. It's a principle we teach our children, but we have to model before them as parents. Listen, God wants my wholehearted obedience as much as I want my children's wholehearted obedience. And we model that and we show that to them and demonstrate to them. And when we don't do that, we acknowledge that. You know, I need God's forgiveness. Just as son, daughter, you're going to need that too. And we're training their hearts for heaven and we model that before them. Saul demonstrated that. How? Well, he destroyed the Amalekites with the edge of the sword, but, that but is always there, right? He spared Agag. Did you see those words? The fatlings, the lambs, the good things. What did they do? They were unwilling to utterly destroy them. They kept the best for themselves. Why go out to war, risk your life, and not be rewarded for your efforts, right? This partial obedience demonstrates that they rewarded themselves rather than obeying God. Now, anything that was worthless, that wasn't worth keeping, oh yeah, we'll destroy that. We don't want that. Who wants to carry that back to camp, right? But they didn't obey the Lord fully. And yet that's what God, when God speaks, that's what he wants from you and from me. Complete first time, joyful obedience. But there's no reward here. But that's a principle we need to learn in obedience, right? It's a principle we should teach our children, right? That we don't obey for the reward, we obey because it's right. We obey because the right God has told us the right thing to do. And that in and of itself is the great reward. That we learn, that's how God designed us. That is what we need to purpose to do in life. What he defines is right. Now it is true, listen, when we walk by faith, we believe God is. We believe he rewards those who seek him. But beloved, we're not following the Lord and obeying him just for heaven, for golden streets, right? We're not just obeying him for a mansion. We're obeying him for who he is. God himself, he is our great reward. And that's why he would tell Abraham, listen, walk before me, be blameless. I am your shield, I'm your protection, but I'm also your great reward. I am what you need. And Saul isn't doing that. He is disobeying God. He doesn't realize he's living for his own purposes. You'll see in just a moment. He's not living for God's glory. He's living for his own. How so? Look at verses 10 through 15. Listen to this. The word of the Lord came to Samuel. I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as king. Why? Because he's turned back from following me. He's not performed my commandments. Wait, I thought he wiped them out. Yes, but not completely. And it grieved Samuel. He cried out to the Lord all night, praying, interceding, crying out to God. He had told Saul, I will be there to pray for you as you reign and rule over God's people. So when Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, it was told Samuel, Saul went to Carmel. Watch this, I underline it in my Bible. And indeed, he set up a monument for himself. And he was gone on around, passed by and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel went to Saul. And Saul said to him, blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. But Samuel said, what then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, they've brought them from the Amalekites. Watch this. For the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen. Look at this. To sacrifice to the Lord your God. And the rest we have utterly destroyed. Several things suggest here that Saul wasn't doing things for God's glory but for his own. He goes and builds a monument for himself. Deceived in some way. Thinking, oh, I obeyed God. I did what I was supposed to do. But when he had the opportunity to testify and praise and give glory to the battle, to the one who gave him victory, who did he praise? He set up a monument for himself. God is burdened by this. He sent Samuel to confront Saul. And Samuel interceded all night long. But even when he gets there, Saul is so deceived. Samuel appears, and Saul appears to be testing in some way because he says, oh, look, what a blessing. Here you are finally now. I have done what God commanded me. But Samuel presses him, and he says, no, why do I hear the sheep? Why do I hear the oxen? You haven't done what God said. And in his questioning of that, Saul, in a sense, perhaps gets testy here because he says, oh, really? Well, here you go. We saved the best. Why? We saved the best to offer them up in a sacrifice to the Lord your God. Samuel, you should be pleased with what I have done. You know, sometimes I have to remind my children, right, as they obey, well, in delayed obedience, in partial obedience, sometimes they'll want to sacrifice and say, well, I'll go do this. And what I have to remind them is, no, listen, this is what we're trying to cultivate in your heart. It's best to obey the first time with a happy heart and do it completely because obedience is better. You see, it's no small thing to disobey God. It's no small thing to disregard his plain commands and instruction. But Saul does that. He sets up a monument for himself. He says, listen, we've offering up the best. Here you are, Samuel. Now you're here. You can offer up the best to your God. Instead of delighting and obeying the Lord and doing it completely, Saul gets testy with the prophet. What happens? Samuel exposes him. And he exposes you and I sometimes because we do the same thing. And he says, in this moment, here's what happened. Here's what happened to Samuel. Well, Samuel says what happened to Saul. Notice what happened when he confronts him. You didn't fear God, you feared man. Notice verse 16, Samuel said to Saul, be quiet, and I will tell you what the Lord said to me last night. And he said to him, well, go ahead, speak on. And Samuel said, when you were little in your own eyes, were you not the head of the tribes of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? Yeah, he did. But now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord? Saul said to him, no, but I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. And I went on the mission on which the Lord sent me. And I brought back Agag, king of Amalek. I've utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people, they took of the plunder, sheep and oxen, the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice. Here it is again, to the Lord your God in Gilgal. And Saul gives his excuse for why he partially obeyed the Lord, why he didn't completely obey him. What's evident here is that he doesn't fear God, but he fears man. Samuel says, listen, don't you realize you were just small and yet God raised you up to be the leader over his people. God put you in that privileged position. God smiled on you and yet here you wanted the smile, the praise of the people. And that's what you longed for and you enriched yourself. You swooped down on the spoil and by doing so you did evil in the sight of the Lord. You kept it for yourself. And Saul says, oh, no, I didn't do it. I did what God told me to do. I obeyed him. It was the people. So often that's what we do when we disobey, right? What do? We shift the blame. Oh, it wasn't me. It was the group I was with. It's their fault. Rather than owning it, taking responsibility for our actions. Why? Because we fear others. We don't fear God. That's often what disobedience is. It's misplaced fear. We're not recognizing the ultimate authority, not recognizing the one to whom we have to give an account. And instead, we fear those around us. And as Samuel confronts Saul, he says, listen, not only have you misplaced your fear and put it in the wrong one, but you also misplaced the pleasure. You swooped down on the spoil. You enriched yourself instead of realizing that the true pleasure, the true glory that one can get is in obedience to God, having his smile, having his favor upon you. You wanted the best, but actually what you lost was the best. And as he does that, he reveals to us something about why obedience is better. When Samuel speaks to Saul, notice what he says in verse 22. Has the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. Hey, listen, Saul, every way is right in the eyes of man. You've just tried to justify why this was the right way. You're telling me why this was right in your eyes, but the reality is this. It's better to obey the Lord and do the right thing than to sacrifice. In fact, when you don't obey, when you don't offer yourself in obedience to the Lord, what you're doing is rebelling against God. And he says in verse 23, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Stubbornness is as the iniquity and idolatry. Listen, when you and I disobey God, when anyone disobeys God, it's a recognition, it's a denial of God's ultimate authority. It's like divination. It's like some wickedness of witchcraft. What does that mean? Listen, what happens is you appeal to someone else, some other authority to give you direction. That's what the Ouija boards, that's what astrology, that's what all that stuff is. Tarot cards, that type of witch. God said he forbid that over in the book of Deuteronomy. He hates that. Why? Because God speaks. He's light. And he speaks his truth to us. And he hasn't left us in the dark. We can find the precepts and principles to live by right here in the Word that will guide us each step of the way. We don't have to go wondering what God's will is. It's right here in the Word. The question is, do I have a heart that wants to hear it? Do I have a heart that wants to obey it, that wants to do it? And that's really what he's looking for in your life and my life. He's looking for a people, listen, that realize God's the ultimate authority. Anytime you and I elevate anything as the ultimate authority in our life, that's idolatry. We're putting something in the place of God. And in this way, that's what disobedience is. Instead of delighting to obey the ultimate authority, we put something else in his place. You know, God established authority everywhere. From the Garden of Eden all the way through, Adam was given authority over the created order. That's why he named them. God put authority even in the relationship between a husband and his bride, and he named Eve. That's the illustration that God says and shows us that men, we have authority in our homes. Listen, that's not so we can say, well, we're going to do it my way, and that's the way. No. We don't browbeat our brides. No. We model before them God's authority and the way we exercise that in a loving, sacrificial way. And ladies, we recognize that. And so both parties, the husband and the bride, are both looking to Jesus in that way, as Paul would say in Corinthians, who, listen, is the authority over the church, but he himself has an authority over him, the Father. It doesn't mean he's less than God. It just means that's the way God designed it to function. And it's supposed to be mirrored by us in marriage. A testimony of the gospel and of God's amazing grace for us. You see, disobedience, we need to learn to submit to the authority. And listen, even in our homes, children, listen, you have an authority over you. God is over you, but he's placed that authority in your parents. That's why you should respect it, honor it, and obey it. When they instruct you to do something that's right and noble, listen, you don't begrudgingly, well, I'll do it. No. Discover the joy of doing it the first time with a happy heart, that it might go well with you, that you might be blessed in the land. As Paul would say that Moses would say that in Deuteronomy, and Paul would repeat it over in Ephesians. That in chapter 6, that delighting to do what our Father says as the ultimate authority. You see, obedience is not about our glory. It's about God's glory. It's not about our authority or another authority. It's about God's authority. It's not about our plans and our purposes. Obedience is about God's plans and God's purposes. And when we yield to God's will, it is good. And God wants us to learn that step by step. Here's an amazing thing I found just reading some of the Puritan fathers this week. You know what's amazing? When you and I choose to disobey, you know what happens? It's easier to disobey again. It's easier, right? You take one step, and man, it's easier to do it. Go the wrong way. Man, it just gets easier. Man, I can go, we'll get headlong into it. That's how we once were. Amen? We once were. Ephesians 2. Ready? Or Ephesians 5. We were sons of disobedience. Man, it was easy for us to go that way. But God showed us mercy. Amen? And it's the same principle in the other direction now. Listen, the moment you choose, listen, I'm going to obey God. And you take one step. You know what? It's easier to take the next step because you know the right way. And it's easier to take and go the right way and take another step. And here we go. Let's go. In fact, you're supposed to, if Romans chapter 6, every morning you and I as believers have this opportunity. We can present ourselves as slaves of righteousness. That's what leads to holiness. That's what leads to a life that pleases the Lord. When I'm doing that, listen, what is a slave? It's somebody who wants to do his master's will. And if I realize I once did that with sin, I disobeyed. I presented myself as a slave of disobedience. I went the wrong direction. So do you. So did all of us. But Christ changes that. Jesus changes that. His spirit within us changes that. And what we couldn't do, Christ came and did for us. That's what we celebrate. Now listen, as it's written of him over in Psalm 40, verses 6 through 8. When David, also the psalmist there, writes that beautiful song. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. My ears you have opened or dug, pierced with an awl. A picture of a bondservant who would yield his ear to his master to delight to do whatever his master said. David says, burnt offering and sin offering, you did not require. And then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book, it is written of me, I delight to do your will, O my God. Why? Because your law is within my heart. A great messianic psalm. I can tell you, David didn't delight to do God's will all the way. He sinned greatly. Even a man after God's own heart can stumble and fall short of the glory of God. but there's still hope because there's one son of David who did do it. He did obey always. And his obedience, listen, included and meant he would be the sacrifice for all of our disobedience. What an amazing God to provide that for you and for me. Now, what I need to realize is, listen, what God desires is that Christ be manifested in us. The Spirit of God is given to us to take the word and apply it in our heart so that we, like Christ, listen, say this more frequently, not my will be done, but thy will be done. Or as it says in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, listen, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourself a living sacrifice. What is a living sacrifice? It's one who proves what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It's one who dies to his own will to do God's will. And what is that? That's daily. In the little ways, in the small things, choosing to obey. And the significance of it is this, learning, listen, that obedience is with a whole heart to do the whole thing, to not go halfway, to be wholehearted, committed to it, to realize this is the right thing and I want to do it for the right reason, for God's glory. Even if I don't get anything right now, what I get is a transformation in my life. My life has changed. I'm living for God's glory and not my own. And so that's how we practice obedience. The first time I hear God speak, the Spirit, even right now, speaking to our hearts, saying, you know, this is something you need to obey me in. This is something you need to quit disobeying me in. This is something to do the first time. Beloved, if we'll learn that, listen, as we try to teach our children that, if we'll learn that in our spiritual walk, then it gets easier each time because we realize, you know, that's the right step. That's the right way. And some of those things we used to do, we disobeying God, we don't have any desire for them anymore. It's called sanctification. It's how God makes us more like him. Doing it with a whole heart, doing it completely. And see, listen, obedience isn't the root of our devotion. I'm not saying do this because God said it, because if you make obedience the root of your devotion, your worship of God, then you know what? Sometimes it's going to be drudgery. God, I got to do this today. I got to read my Bible. I got to do my devotion. I got to pray. I got to give my offering. Oh, man. No. Obedience isn't the root. It's the fruit. Jesus said, if you love me, if we love him supremely in our heart, then what is evidence of that is, you know what? I mean, I want to obey him. You know why? Because, man, he first loved me. Amen. He loved me. He changed me. He changed my direction. He changed my outlook on life. He changed my what I was living for. And now I have an ultimate purpose, and I realize it. He's turned my direction around, and now I don't want to partially obey him. He wants wholehearted devotion. I want to love him with all my heart. And wow, look at what he's done for me. What an amazing God to worship and to serve. And to be called his children. To be privileged to represent him, to do his work here on this earth. You see, obeying is better. And what we ought to pray for oftentimes is, Lord, help me to obey. Perfect my obedience day by day in the little things, in the little ways. So often we want to sacrifice and do something big for the glory of God. It's, oh, yeah, I'm going to do this. And what God really wants is, you know what? A heart that wants to obey him day in and day out. And even behind those sacrifices, as the prophets would say, God doesn't want it because there's no heart that really wants to obey him behind it. And so this is a time in service where we just say, you know what? I've heard God speak. I've examined my heart. The Spirit convicted me. He stepped on my toes this week. He stepped on my toes around. And I realized, you know what? Maybe I haven't delighted in obeying him. And realizing, you know what? There's joy in this. There's joy in the journey when we say, yes, God, your will, not my will. Maybe God's spoken to you and is there something that, you know what? You've been disobeying and you realize, you know what? I need to lay that before the Lord and repent of it. And say, God, take that away. I don't want that desire. I don't want to obey that voice anymore. I don't want to obey that sin anymore. That temptation when it comes, I don't want to yield to it any longer. God, I want to obey you. And I want to have the delight of doing it. Maybe God is The Spirit of God has spoken to you, and there's something you need to do, and you need to pray this morning. God, give me the courage to say yes, Lord, to trust you, to take you at your word, and to believe it and to obey you. So whatever God's Spirit has spoken to you, as you've heard the word of God this morning, even ask him, God, etch this, chisel it on my heart. To obey is better. It's the evidence that I really do love you. And so I invite you to bow your heads this morning. It's a time when we make decisions. If we've heard God speak, if we've heard the Spirit of God and realize that wasn't just a reading of the word. No, that was a message from God to me. I need to make a decision today. I need to act upon this. I want my life to be made new. And maybe you need to make a decision today. Stopping disobedience and choosing obedience to the Lord and His Spirit.